I want to preach. You know what I mean? I'm not going to preach to you folks. I'm going to preach to the people out. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you now to help us as we look into the Word of God tonight. We've used many things tonight trying to bring our people that you have placed under our ministry here for just a few days to a higher level. We're so grateful that many of them have just night after night have come, thinking last night of the great sermon that brother preached. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Oh God, we're chosen vessels. If we only understand that, not chosen by the government of this world, but chosen by God. He said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. Thank you for that, Lord. Because we've been chosen, you have place responsibility on us. He said, to whom much is given, much is required. Help us, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to be all that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name. Help me now as I minister this word, as it gets ready to go out across the Caribbean islands, Lord. We put it down in our station down there across the Caribbean. Oh, God, those troubled islands. Then a station here in Crystal River, Lord. We just pray that you'll let the message that we preach touch the heart of someone. Oh, God, so much confusion today, and you're not the author of confusion. Give us direction. Give us purpose. In Jesus, amen. Reading from Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I want to read it again. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I'm going to read it one more time. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert or protection from the tempest. He shall be as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It reads like this. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 4. Now consider how great this man was. Reading it again. Now consider how great this man was. That's what I'd like to do tonight. For just a little while, I want to see if we can consider how great this man was. Every great contribution to mankind down through the history of this world has really come because of great men. Now, we understand that women have had their contribution, but I'm going to name some men. For instance, you could hardly read a Bible without talking about great men. There was Abraham. The Bible said he was known or became known as the father of the faithful. How would you like to read a Bible without the story of Abraham in it? Stop and think about it. What kind of Bible would it be without the story of Abraham? You don't realize how important Abraham was to the full plan of salvation. You know, Abraham, the scriptures tell us, was an old man. And yet God had promised him a son. He was over 90 years old. His wife had gone through the menopause.
She had never had any children, but God still promised him a son. And the Bible said Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. One night God walked up to Abraham and said, Abraham, said, I'm going to keep a promise to you. His wife Sarah standing inside in the little old tent heard the angel of God promise Abraham that he was going to have a son with his wife Sarah. Now you see, even Abraham tried to help God out, didn't he? He went with little old maid and produced a child of the flesh from which the Arabs come from today. I'm sure you know that. Abraham's the father of the Israelites. He's also a father of all Arab nations. Out of his loins came the Arab nations. And they've been fussing ever since. Come on, people. A child of the flesh and a child of promise. To make a long story short, God gave Abraham a son. His wife laughed at it. You know, when they told her she was going to have a son, she laughed and she said, what, am I going to have pleasure with my man? He was over the hill. You thought there was no more pleasure coming, but boy, there must have been a honeymoon that night. Somebody say amen. Because a little while later, along came Isaac. 12 years went by, and one night Abraham was sound asleep, and the voice of God spoke and said, Abram! Abram, who knew that voice, jumped to his feet and said, yes, Lord, what is it? Here am I. He said, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son. I want you to go to Mount Moriah and offer a sacrifice unto me. Abraham said, be glad to, God. You know I'd do anything to honor you. He said, I'll go out and get myself a bullock, or I'll go out here and get myself a ram, and I'll get the wood and the fire, and we'll be on our way. God said, wait a minute, son. I got something I want to tell you. I want you to offer up Isaac. I want you to take that boy I gave you and lay him on the altar. I can see Abraham waking up his little old son and saying, come on, Isaac, we're going to go sacrifice. And Isaac says, sure, Daddy, always like to go with you when you go to worship God. Let me go tell Mama. And I can hear Abraham say, wait a minute, don't you go tell Mama. Ain't no way Mama's going to understand this. You got to tell Mama that I'm going to have to sacrifice you, boy. I can't do that. And Abraham didn't tell old Sarah, but he went on his way. And you know the story, don't you? You know the story how Abraham went up on top of the mountain. As he was walking up the mountain, the little boy was walking by his side, and he said, Daddy, he said, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And God, Abraham spoke out that great redemptive name when he said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Let us consider how great this man was. Abraham was a great man. He became known as the father of many nations, the father of the faithful. Yet all that Abraham done, he could never save a soul. All the holy living that he did, he could never save a soul. Then, of course, there was Moses. Moses became known the great deliverer, didn't he? And then there was Aaron, the great high priest, and Caleb, who was the mouthpiece, the manifested mouthpiece of Moses. And then there was Joshua, who became known throughout the annals of Bible history as the captain of the host of Israel. Oh, we all know about Joshua, don't we? How he got them old folk, I don't know how he did it. I don't know how that old boy got about a million people to march around a city once each day. Lord have mercy, when I can't hardly get this tent full every night, come on. But old Joshua got them folk to march around that city once each day for 7 days, and then on the seventh day got on the march around seven times. Boy, they sure had obedience then, didn't they? Couldn't do it today, though. Couldn't do it today. Couldn't get folk to be obedient like that today. Come on. Hello. Can you imagine old Joshua get up one morning and said, folk, I heard the voice of God. We're going out here. We're going to march around the walls of Jericho. And the folks said, hey, whoa, that's good. Our God is going to do something great, isn't he? So they marched around the first day. Nothing happened. Next morning they wake up and say, what are we going to do, Joshua? We're going to march around again. Then they march around the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, and nothing happened. Come on. Can you imagine trying to get them to go around seven times on the seventh day? Would you do it? I don't know what kind of man Joshua was, brother, but he got them people to do it, didn't he? They marched around six times. He told them to keep their mouth shut, too. Don't you say a word. Now, can you imagine marching around the city six times? Now you're so tired you can't really drag. Come on. And now the seventh time you start marching around, Josh says, now praise the Lord. Now praise Him. What, with no organ? No music? How are we going to do it? I'm so tired. All right, praise the Lord now. Begin to praise Him now. And the Bible says they begin to praise the Lord. As they begin to blow the trumpets, the wall of the city fell down flat. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Yet if you talk about Joshua all you want to, he never died to save a soul. He couldn't do what Jesus did. Come on, he was a prototype. He was a type in the shadow of the thing to come. He became the captain of the host. But Jesus, my friend, did more than Joshua or Moses or Caleb or Abraham could ever do for you. Now look at Samson, that great man of strength, and Gideon, the man of valor. And Samuel, the prophet priest, and David, the man after God's own heart, and Elijah, the man of decision, and Elisha, the chosen prophet, and Ezekiel, the prophet of restoration, and then there's Daniel, that greatly anointed man of God, and of course we all know about Solomon, that man of wisdom. But we're talking about a great man! Aren't these great men? No, my friend, the scripture text that I read, now let us consider how great this man was. It was not talking about Abraham. It was not talking about Isaac. It was not talking about Jacob. It was not talking about Samuel. He was not talking about Gideon. He was talking about the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My friends, the Old Testament had men. Who would want to read the Bible without reading about those great men of the Old Testament? And yet you come to the New Testament and you find Peter, that great fisherman who God saved one day and said, I'll make you a rock. What a man he was when he stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And 3,000 souls were born into the family of God. Peter became so famous that some folk called him the founder of their church. But Peter couldn't save a soul. Peter couldn't do what Jesus Christ did. Somebody say, help me, Lord. And then it was John. John became known the man of love. The Bible said he used to lay his head on Jesus' breast. Oh, how he loved the Lord. You don't hear too much about John. He's the one that wrote that book, John 3:16. Come on, he's the one who wrote, for God so loved the world. Oh, my brother and sister, he had laid his head upon the bosom of Jesus and heard that holy heartbeat. He had heard the words come out of his mouth. And John was a great man. You would think John would present Jesus as a gentle fellow, wouldn't you? Yet in the book of Revelation, he said, when I saw him, I fell down as a man who was dead. He didn't look nothing like he was when he went on earth. He said his hair was like wool, his eyes were like fire, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And John said, I cried out and fell down at his feet as one who was dead. Oh, I'm considering how great this man was. I wish somebody say, help me, Jesus. Let's talk about Luke. Oh, how we hear that today. All the time we're hearing about Luke the physician. When you talk about divine healing, and you talk about how Jesus healed without the doctors, they say Luke was a physician. Luke was a physician. Well, I want to tell you something. The Bible said there is one mediator between God and man, and it didn't say the man Luke. It didn't say the man Luke. Come on, folks. It didn't say the man Peter. It didn't say the man John. It didn't say the man Abraham. It didn't say the man Ezekiel. He said there's one mediator between God and man. One go-between. One way. And his name is Jesus. J-E-S-U-S, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning. Lord, have mercy. I wish somebody say praise the Lord. Let us consider how great this man was. In the Psalms it says, who is he that sits upon the circle of the earth? Who is he that holds the earth in the palms of his hand? Psalmist David said, who is he that hung the earth on nothing? And from the stars in the space, and calls everyone by their own name. Hallelujah! Somebody say, help me, Lord! Let us consider how great this man was. They try to make him look like a babe in a manger. They keep trying to make him look like a dying man on a cross. But I got news for you. The disciples don't remember Jesus as a babe in a manger. Peter, James, and John don't remember Jesus as a man dying on the cross. No, sir. They saw him the last time they saw him. He was alive, standing on the mountaintop, ascending into the skies, and crying out, I will come again! I'm going to come back again! Oh, hallelujah! Somebody say, help me, Lord. Let us consider how great this man was. Let's think about Stephen. My, how it could be a desire to be like Stephen. Here's a man who was willing to let people bounce stones off of him until he was bleeding and cut
A man so close to Christ, it was unbelievable. When the stones were coming off of Stephen's body, he looked up and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Sounded just like his Savior, didn't he? When he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. Well, they don't know what they do. Here they are throwing stones at him. And he's crying out, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he laid down and fell asleep. Yes, Stephen was a great man, but he couldn't save a soul. He couldn't heal a body. Come on. Oh, my friend, the Bible didn't say there's one mediator, and that man is Stephen. He couldn't do it, people. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. And then there was Philip, the great evangelist. Oh, what an evangelist he was. He was having a Holy Ghost revival one day, and the next thing you know, he just snatched right up in the spirit and carried out into the middle of the wilderness. And he's flying through the air, and the next thing he finds himself set right down out in the middle of a desert. Amen. Because somebody was going down the road in the chariot, and he was reading the scriptures, and his heart was crying out for a revelation of who the scripture was talking about. And the Bible said that Philip looked over and saw the eunuch riding in the chariot, and the Spirit of God said, go join yourself to him. Now listen, you ain't hearing me. You ain't hearing me. Here's a man riding around in a chariot. You hear me? He's going down a road in it. You ain't hearing me. You ain't hearing me. You ain't hearing me. The man going down a road in a chariot about 35, 40 miles an hour. All of a sudden, old Philip comes zingo, and God says, go catch up with him. Go join yourself to him. And old Philip runs up and catches the chariot. Lord, have mercy. He caught the chariot. Somebody say amen. I don't know how he did it. God said to him, go join yourself. Did he? Did he say he had to catch that chariot, boy? This old guy sitting there reading, and all of a sudden he looks over, and he sees somebody. He sees somebody running alongside. How you doing, sir?
Where you going, man?
I'm trying to catch up with you.
Yeah, what's on your mind?
You know what you're reading?
How am I supposed to know?
I'm reading from Isaiah 53. Who's the prophet talking about? He said, you stop that old chariot, let me get in, and I'll tell you about the man. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And old Philip got in the old chariot and preached Jesus to him. Come on, people. And the old eunuch said, what does hinder me to be baptized? There's water here. Philip said, boy, we can do it. And down in the water they went. And when he came up out of the water, he was snatched away again. But the Bible didn't say that there's one mediator between God and man, and his name was Philip. That his name was Jesus. One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Look at that Paul. That great apostle of faith. Lord have mercy. What a man Paul was. One of a kind. Yet Paul didn't die for the sins of anybody. No, so he had to repent of his own sins. And look at John the Revelator. How he was picked up and carried out on the island of Patmos. You know what happened to John, don't you? They tried to kill John. He was the only one of the original apostles who did not die a martyr's death. Amen. All the other apostles were martyred. Amen. Except John. Amen. And they tried to kill him. Amen. They put him in a pot of oil. Amen. Got it cooking real good. Amen. It was a popping and a sizzling. And the next thing they heard old John sort of scrubbing his back, taking an oil bath and singing, this is like heaven to me. Oh, he said, amen. Oh, hallelujah. He was enjoying that. Hey, John. Yeah. Isn't that oil hot? Yes, sir. Sure is. Nice hot oil bath. Well, how come you still alive? Well, it's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's... Lord, have mercy. I've got to give me some water here. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say praise the Lord. All right. Glory to God. Oh, John the Revelator. Have you ever wondered how John got off the island of Patmos? When he wouldn't boil in the pot of oil, they picked him up out of the pot of oil, put him on a ship, carried him out into the ocean, and put him off on a barren rock. Yet John wrote the book of Revelation. Now, how did he do that? There's no place in history that tells us how John got off the rock. Isn't that amazing? No welfare? No food stamps? No old age pension? No house to live in? Just stuck out there on a barren rock. Just a great, no Winn-Dixie? No pick and pay? No Burger King? No McDonald's? Come on, no 408 cold tablet? No aspirin. How in the world John gonna make it? You know the first thing you hear from John?
First chapter of the book of Revelation, he said, an eye, John. He always says, you know who it is, an eye, John. He said, it's me, all right, an eye, John. He said, you want to know how I handled this situation? You want to know how I dealt with this situation where there was no food and there was no clothing and there was no money and there was no place to survive? He said, you know how I handled it? He said, I, John. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, hallelujah. John said, I just got in the Holy Ghost. Got in the Spirit. He said, the next thing I know, he said, I was called up to heaven. God picked John up, took him to heaven, gave him the revelation. And when he set him back down, he wouldn't put him back on the rock. God don't put you in fixes, he gets you out of them. God don't banish you to an island, he puts you off the island. Come on, folk. Somebody say amen. When God put old John back, he wouldn't put him back on the island. He gave him something, he had a right, so he put him back on the mainland, said, get the work right, old boy. And John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Oh, let us consider how great this man was. All these men, as great as they may be, none of them could do for you what Jesus Christ did for you. There is one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ, Jesus. Now, that was church history. You know, secular history has great men. There was Socrates, Aristotle. These were men of science. There was Alexander the Great, Caesar Augustus, Constantine, Charles the Hammer, Charlemagne, and Napoleon. All of these were world conquerors. Every one of them conquered the known world and ruled the world in their day. Napoleon stood 5'8". And when he conquered the known world of his day, they said he stood outside of the mountain and he put his hand in his breast. Have you ever seen a picture of Napoleon? And they said he wept and he cried. Because there were no more worlds to conquer. You see, my friend, when you're a conqueror and you conquer everything, there's nothing else to live for. That's why God made us more than conquerors. Lord, I like that. I like that. Y'all said all you want to. I like that. Somebody say amen. You see, you can conquer sin and flesh and hell and the grave. And after you conquer them, you don't have to weep because there's more to conquer. Come on, we're more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. I wish somebody jump up and down 2 or 3 times and call his name Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Ah, Lord have mercy. I think you all look around and say, that fellow can preach if he wants to. You think all I do is scold, huh? Like the lady up in Savannah, Georgia said, I'd like to go to Brother Stair's church, but all he does is buke, buke, buke. Amen. I'll say that for y'all again. See, every time I go to Brother Stair's church, I sure like to go so that folk get healed and people get blessed, but all that man does is buke, buke, buke. What she meant was rebuke. Rebuke, rebuke. She said, all he does is buke, buke, buke. Buke, brother. Buke. Yeah, we're going to buke you. Amen. You need to get your soul saved and get yourself straightened out. That's right. I know. That's what get you off that beer and off that cigarettes and all that hard honky talking and get you in the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Save him, Jesus. Mediate tonight. Deliver him, Lord. In the name of every name. Hallelujah. Sambala Makaya. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Glory. Save me, Jesus. Have mercy on me, Lord. Oh, God help us. One mediator. Yes, sir. A lawyer who will take your case. A physician who will heal you. Amen. A burden bearer who will bear your burden. A way maker who will make a way. Hallelujah. 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 A fountain of living water who will quench your thirst. His name is Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. The apostle Paul said, I was riding down the road about the time of the noonday sun. He said, all of a sudden a light shone around about me, brighter than the sun, knocked me off my horse, and I fell on the ground. And I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, I looked up and said, who art thou? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Amen, dear. Mediator. The Alpha, the Lord God Almighty. I wish somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
to God. His name is Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God forever. I love you, Lord. Oh, I praise you tonight. Break every yoke, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. And then there come that George Washington. You know, history tells that George Washington, the night he defeated the British, he was a defeated foe. George Washington, the British had defeated George when we were fighting for the Battle of Independence. Anybody know anything about history at all? You went to school, you learned about history, didn't you? Our nation was a British colony. Come on, we declared independence because we wanted some religious freedom. Come on, people. And the father of our country is called George Washington. No matter what they want to say about him, he was a good man. Come on. They were men of God. And George Washington was so badly beaten. In Valley Forge, the men had no shoes. The army, the Continental Army, was defeated. The British had just about wiped them out. But you know, the story comes down through history that night, just before he attacked across the Potomac to go against the British Army, the battle that won the victory and set us free, they said they found George Washington out under an apple tree in knee-deep snow, on his knees looking up to God and saying, God, give us the victory. Give us the victory. And George Washington got up and got those hungry, broken, poor, wretched soldiers who had fought until they were almost ready to drop and challenged them. And they marched across the Potomac and whooped the British Army. And the United States of America became a free and independent nation because a man knew how to call upon God. And yet George Washington could not do for us what Jesus did. Look at Abraham Lincoln. Y'all can say what you want to say about the old boy. He had enough courage to sign his name to a proclamation. Come on, people. They're trying to tell us some stories now to try to degrade the man. But no matter how you want to degrade him, as President of the United States, it cost him his life. It cost him his life. Come on, people. He said it ain't right to have a man a slave. It ain't right to make another man a slave. Come on. And he took that pen and he signed that paper called the Proclamation of Emancipation. I'm going to say amen. And it wasn't right. It's been the law of the land ever since. People have abused it and broken it, but it's still been the law. Come on. Cost him his life. That's pretty close to like Jesus, isn't it? Jesus said it ain't right for men to be bound by sin. It ain't right for them to be bound by sickness. So on Calvary, he took his blood and he wrote and signed the Proclamation of Emancipation and set all men free. Oh, how cost him his life. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Somebody say, help me, Lord. Reach over and touch somebody and say, I'm sure going to get my soul blessed somewhere tonight. Hallelujah. Then church history has known great men such as John Huss, men that you never heard about perhaps. But John Huss was a man who started the Reformation along with Martin Luther. They called him the preacher of doom. When John Huss would start to preach the judgments of God, people would fall out on their faces and cry out for God to save them from their sins. Whole cities were shaken. Whole communities were shaken. Whole countries were shaken. And then, of course, you all know about Martin Luther. That great man who started the Reformation himself. He was a Roman Catholic priest, and his heart was so empty he didn't know what to do, and he hitchhiked and struggled across the mountains of Switzerland and down into Italy to go to the St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Devout Roman Catholic. Went over there to try to find peace with God. He was a priest, but he had no peace. And on his knees, going up the stairs in St. Peter's Basilica, telling his little rosary and praying his little prayer one step at a time. I forgot. I think it's 133 steps, I think, in that thing. And they would take one step at a time and they'd say the little prayers to Holy Mary, Mother of God. And he got around the seventh step, I think it was. On the seventh step, a voice came out of heaven saying, Martin Luther! Martin Luther! Yeah? The just shall live by faith! Not by saying rosaries, not by saying Hail Marys. The just shall live by faith. Oh, Martin Luther jumped up off of them steps, went running back to Germany, and began to denounce the papacy and the fallacy of Rome. Come on, people, and start the Reformation that brought about a proclamation that established the Protestant movement as we used to know it. You believe it or not, if you weren't Catholic, you used to be called Protestant. Believe it or not, if you weren't Catholic, we used to be called Protestant. Not Baptist, not Methodist, Protestant. The word Protestant comes from the word protest. We were protesters. We protested against the fallacy of Rome. We protested. We took a stand against it. Come on. When Martin Luther was writing his 99 theses, things that was wrong with the Roman Catholic Church, he hung it right on the door of a church in Germany. And the Roman Catholics decided they were going to have to straighten him out. So they asked him to come to a tribunal. They were going to try him for heresy. You have to understand what the Roman Catholic Church has done in the past. They have killed. And somebody said to Martin Luther, don't go over there to Worms, Germany. You know they're going to kill you, Martin. You know what he said? He said, I will go to Worms, Germany if there are as many devils in Worms, Germany as there are shingles on the housetop. In other words, I'm ready for a fight. Let's get with it. And so he got into Worms, Germany, and there was a whole Catholic hierarchy trying him. And they brought out all these 99 theses that he had used to denounce the Roman Catholic Church. And they said, now we're going to give you one chance, sir. You either deny these, you either take them back, you either say you were wrong, or we're going to excommunicate you and label you as a heretic, and that means you won't live long. They said, now we ask you, in the name of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, do you take back what you said? Will you recant? Will you reverse your decision? And here's what Martin Luther said. He said, here I stand. So help me God. I can do no other. I cannot and I will not recant. Hallelujah. Oh, you know what happened? Oh, Martin Luther shook up the world. Shook up the world. Yes, he did, folk. Broke loose from that Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant movement shook around the world. Then along came John Wesley. What a man he was. John Wesley got filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the power of God and shook the world. The Methodists, you know how, where do you think the word Methodist come from? You don't even know, do you? You don't know. See, some of you folks don't know. The word Methodist, the Methodist church come because of the people. When Wesley got saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, they kicked him out of the church that his father was pastor of. His father, before he died, was pastor of an Anglican church, the Church of England. When John Wesley went back to preach in his father's church, he preached such a powerful message that they threw him out of the church. You know where they found him the next day? They found him standing behind the church on his daddy's tombstone, still preaching. Amen. Still preaching. Still preaching. Oh, it was like fire shut up in his bones. He had a message from the Lord, and he wasn't going to be stopped. The Methodist people became so strong in God that they shook the whole world. There was a time when the Methodist church was the fastest growing church in the history of mankind. You know what the Methodists used to do? They had a habit. They used to fast every Wednesday and Friday. Every Methodist would fast every Wednesday and Friday. Every Wednesday and Friday. Every morning at 9 o'clock, they would all be on their knees together as a body, praying somewhere. They did it so systematically that they finally ended up calling them methodical. They are methodical. They have a method in what they're doing. Do you understand? They are methodical. And from that, they started calling them Methodists. They have a method in the way they live. That's what I was trying to tell you tonight. Instead of fasting for 6 days and then eating like a pig for the seventh, amen, start making your life consistent. Amen. Fast a little bit every week. Come on. Fast a little bit every week. Come on. Make fasting part of your Christian life. Make praying part of your Christian life. Make going to church your Christian life. Make giving to God a part of your Christian life. Come on. Amen. Don't do one thing for a while and then quit. Yeah. Amen. Methodists! Y'all excuse me a minute, will you? Let your women keep silent in the church. Still ain't silent. Never heard of John Calvin, I guess, did you? John Calvin was a great man, started a great church. These men all existed, almost one right after the other, as God began to restore things back to the church that was lost during the Dark Ages. They made history. There was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday used to be an ex-ball player. God saved old Billy Sunday. And he would come into a town like this and build a tabernacle, a city square block, out of wood. They didn't have tents in those days. He would come into the town and build a tabernacle and stay for 6 weeks out of wood. Out of wood. Out of wood. And you know what he would do? He would section the tabernacle off. He would section it off. He would put doctors here. He would put lawyers here. He would put judges over here. He would put housewives over there. He'd put mechanics over there. He'd put butchers over there. He'd put them all where he knew, and he'd have a mark where they were. And then when he got to preach, he said, now you doctors, and then you lawyers, and then you butchers, and you judges. He knew right where they were, boy. He used to walk around with a chair in his hand. He used to walk, now you get mad because I walk around with a cup. He used to walk around with a chair in his hand. And if he didn't like it, he'd throw the chair at you. And God used him like 20, 30, 40, 50,000 people would come to hear Billy Sunday preach, that old crude baseball player who had been saved by the power of God. Oh, he used to be so cunning. He used to pull off the hypocrisy. He got up one night, he said, there's a man here tonight with a young woman who's not your wife. And if you don't bring me $20, I'm going to tell on you. 200 folk brought him $20. There was so much of the fear of God, boy, they jumped like scared rabbits. Then he'd get them down there and pray them through. After he uncovered them now, they ain't no sense hiding no more. Amen. Oh, Billy Sunday. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. And then Billy Graham, preacher of repentance. There was Dowry, Charles Price, Charles Kenyon, Smith Wigglesworth. You ever hear Smith Wigglesworth? Oh, what a man he was. The man preached divine healing for years. And for 6 years of his life, he had kidney stones. He would pass kidney stones the size of a pea. Excruciating pain as his body would tear itself apart passing these kidney stones. Yet he never trusted man at all. He kept on preaching that Christ was the healer. And one night God healed him. Just like that, after 6 years of testing and trying, God dissolved them stones and took away that condition, and he never was troubled with it again. What a man he was. He was called one time to pray for a woman who was sick. Back in those days, you had to use a buggy. You didn't have cars. So when he got to the house, the woman had already died. He walked into the bedroom where she was laying. He said, everybody go out, please. He said, now what kind of God are you? He said, don't you understand it's going to make me look like a fool and make you look worse than me? They call me because they believe I have power with you and the woman's dead, Lord. He said, that ain't going to do them no good. So he reached over and picked the woman up, stuck her up against the wall. He said, you foul spirit of death, I command you to give this woman her life back in Jesus' name. And he said, woman, I command you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, follow me out of this room and turn and start to walk. And the woman come walking right behind him. Hallelujah. 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 Men of faith! Men of power! But none of them come close to our man called Jesus. Hallelujah. Because there's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. Somebody say, help me, Lord. Somebody say it again. Aren't you glad you came tonight? Oh, and David Livingston. You ever heard of him? A.A. Allen, Jack Cole. W.V. Grant, great men of miracles and healing. David Livingston, a man who has such a missionary heart, he went to Africa. He poured out his heart in the continent of Africa, and he spent 20-some years there. And he was dying now as an old man in the dark, black continent of Africa, back up in the jungles with a little pygmy band. And his daughter said, Daddy, let me take you back to England to bury you. Oh, no, he said. I don't want you to take me back to England. She said, but I want to take you back to bury you. He said, no. You take my body back if you make me want to take my heart out and bury it. This is where my life was. The man had died and lived and preached and established the Christian faith. What a great man. Great man, people. Let us consider how great this man was. You see, you can look at all these men. I've got many scriptures here, but I'm going to have to hurry. You can take the faithfulness of Abraham, the anointing of Moses, the calling of Aaron, the consecration of Caleb, the leadership of Joshua, the strength of Samson, the courage of Gideon, the knowledge of Samuel. You can take the boldness of Elijah, the power of Elisha, the visions of Ezekiel. You can take the perfection of Daniel and the patience of Job, But when you put them all together, my friend, you still haven't found out what Jesus is. He's that and all of that. You can take the wisdom of Solomon. You can take, my friend, the shadows of Peter. You can take the dedication of Stephen, the faith of Paul. You can take, my friend, the love of John, the faithfulness of Luke, the preaching of Philip, and the revelation of John. And still, my friend, you haven't got a complete picture of Jesus Christ. You can take all of these brilliant minds of Socrates, the rulership of Napoleon, the soldiership of Washington, the compassion of Abraham Lincoln. You can take the fortitude of John Huss, the conviction of Martin Luther, the evangelism of John Wesley, and the persuasion of Calvin, and the positions of Sunday, and the depths of Price and Dowry, and the signs and wonders of miracles of A.E. Allen, and the missionary heart of David Livingstone. And when you put them all together now, you begin to get a picture of that man called Jesus. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the great I Him. He's our soon coming King. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why don't you raise your hand and say, Lord, help me tonight?
I'm talking about experiences. The experience of sanctification, for instance. The experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. A specific time when God did something in your life that you knew about it, even though you could not explain it. You knew it took place. It was not just something you believed, it was something you experienced. Now maybe I'll get it across here in a minute. And people used to love to go to church. Today you can almost tell you that going to church in most cases is just a chore. It's a responsibility. Yes, it is. Most of your lives prove that. Come on, most of our lives. It's not an excitable thing. I remember going to church and having people there an hour ahead of time and praying on their face. Every time you try to have a prayer meeting today, you got to coax people. They don't do it automatically. They don't just do it automatically. Come on, they don't just get out of their car and say, praise the Lord, let's go ahead and get on our knees and pray until we touch God. At the church, we used to pray all night sometimes. Couldn't drive the people home, couldn't make them go home. I'm telling you, I'm talking to a bunch of folks who don't know what I'm talking about. That's all I'm saying. You don't know what I'm saying. You're sitting there and your face is just as blank as could be. But I'm telling you that that's the way I remember it when I got saved. Boy, when God did a work in your life, it was an experience. You couldn't explain it. You couldn't tell how it happened. You just knew it happened. When you got sanctified, you knew something took place in your life. The night I received the Holy Ghost, I had to laugh today. You know how people receive the Holy Ghost. You know, you got to coax them, you got to plead with them. Sister came out the other night right here with Sister Wander and received the Holy Ghost sitting right back there. Sitting right back there. I mean, it was spoken tongue, so beautiful. Hadn't been back one night since. Had been back one, probably been going to church all of her life, wanting to get the Holy Ghost. Came out here and got the Holy Ghost and hadn't been back since. Come on. My Lord, you couldn't keep me away from church when I got the Holy Ghost. Lord have mercy, I got off my job and headed for church. I didn't go home. I didn't go home to wash up and go home and clean up. I went to the house of God. Oh. I'm sorry, people. I'm sorry you don't understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you need to get back on your face before God and get an up-to-date experience, something you know about. Come on, instead of something you can... Praise the Lord. When people get the Holy Ghost today, they are just like I was telling you about the television show the other day, a man praying for the sick, and he had 25 people there. He had 25 people there praying for deaf ears. And when he got done praying, they just walked off like it was just a common occurrence, you know, just like nothing really happened. Their ears were opening, but they didn't act like... Does anybody here understand what I'm saying? Is there anybody under this tent tonight that does understand what I'm saying? Or am I talking a different language than you all understand? The Apostle Peter said, I mean, was there Paul, one of the two, said, wherein we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Jesus said, rejoice because your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what the word rejoice means? Do you know what the word rejoice means? It means get excited beyond containment. That's what it means. Now, how you like that? That's not a Webster's dictionary. That's a spiritual definition. Be excited beyond containment. So happy you can't hold it in. It just flows all over the place. How many folk you see getting rejoicing like that? Christianity becomes such a monetary, materialistic, emotional thing that we have removed ourselves from the experience of it. I'll go through that. Boy, I'm preaching good here tonight, and they didn't even hear me, Lord. They didn't even hear me again, Jesus. Oh, somebody said, how do you know? I can tell. I preached a long time. I can tell them folks hear what I said. I just said a mouthful there. I just said a masterpiece. A theologian couldn't have said that. And I'm not sure I can say it the second time around. Come on, folks. When it comes out under inspiration, you probably can't do it a lot of times the second time the way it was the first time, Crumb. Huh? Amen. You better catch it the first time because I can't guarantee it's going to come out as good the second time. I said the Christian church today has got so monetary, that means money-minded, materialistic, that means material-minded, come on, and emotional, and everything based on feeling that they have. They don't know a thing about the experience. The Apostle Paul could be beaten with a rod, beaten with a whip, hungry for days, sleep on the ground, be in prison, be in the deep, bit by a snake, stoned and left for dead, and cry out these light afflictions. Lord, have mercy. You tell me how a man can do that. The Apostle Paul could go through any kind of a trial and say, none of these things move me. Why, Paul? He said, because I know what I know. Well, what do you know, Paul? He said, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I think today that my biggest problem in dealing with audiences is that I don't have no emotion at all anymore. I don't feel emotion anymore. I don't feel my experiences anymore. I really don't. I don't feel saved anymore. I don't feel sanctified anymore. I don't feel filled with the Holy Ghost anymore. I don't feel anointing anymore. So I said, what do you got? What I know. What I know. See, you don't even... Just, see, most of you people, the only thing you can tell is what you feel. Or what you got. Come on, people. When you ever get to the place where you serve God because of what you know. Come on, people. Amen. When you can get to that place, then nothing will move you. Nothing will move you. Whether you feel good or whether you feel bad, whether you're hungry, whether you're empty, whether you got money, whether you haven't got money, you will not feel. You will just go on and serve the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I didn't mean to get off on that, but you sidetracked me again, and I didn't mean to do it, but when I see some of your negative responses, I have to do something about it. I want to talk about experiences or things that we believe. See, we believe in justification. That means a man being just with God, being right with God. That means a man having his sins forgiven or a woman having his sins forgiven until you are in right standing with God. That is the experience of justification. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Going back to the business of doctrine. I've tried to start out by saying tonight that the Christian church always, the church... Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Nazarene, Pergam Holiness. I could go on. You know how many churches I've been in my lifetime? I've been kicked out of more churches than you know about. I know churches that you never heard about. And that's what really makes me laugh, you know, when you travel around the country and you find one little church somewhere here and they act like they're the only bunch going. And I'll say, do you know 500 miles from here they don't even know you exist? They don't even know you're around. And they're serving the Lord and they're praying to God. They don't even know you're, and you think you're the only bunch going. Yeah, that's how narrow we are. Come on. That's how short we are. Come on, people. Amen. Hallelujah. There's people in this town that across town, folk don't even know they got a church. And they think they got everything God got for them. And boy, how blind they are. How narrow they are. I can name churches to you that you never heard. How about the Dutch Reformed Church? You ever hear that one? Huh? How about the Jesus Name Church of Christ? You ever hear about that one? Huh? Come on. No. I'm not talking about the Church of Christ that believes in the Jesus name. I'm talking about a church that calls itself the Jesus Name Church of Christ. Come on, folk. Huh? How about the church in Red Bay, Alabama, and the original Church of God, and the full Gospel Church of God, and the Four Square Church of God? Oh, boy, they got them all over this place, honey. And I was in one place where all those churches of God believed they were the Church of God, and if you didn't belong to the Church of God, you didn't belong to any Church of God, and so therefore you was on your way to hell. See, so you folk wonder sometimes why Brother Stewart talks the way he talks. Well, I've just been through this kind of mess over and over again. Now I'm trying to get down to my favorite subject, the second coming of Jesus Christ. All these churches believe that. They all say in their doctrine somewhere that we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, Roberts believes it. She says so. Jimmy Swaggart, Kenneth Copeland, PTL, 700 Club. They all say they believe it. Just very few people live like they really believe it, though. That's the whole trouble. It's a doctrine to them. It's something that they mentally assent to. It's something that they say, well, we believe that Jesus is coming again, but nobody knows when or where, so therefore we just go live the way we want to live and hope that he don't come now.
And I often say to people, the truth of the matter is that somewhere down the line, the second coming of Jesus Christ is going to become a very real reality. It is absolutely the focal point of the Bible. If there is no second coming of Jesus Christ, I said this 1,000 times and I'll say it 1,000 times more. If Jesus Christ does not come back again, that Bible is a lie. There is no God in heaven. Your faith is in vain. You are a hypocrite when you shout, and you are worth nothing when you go to church. You hear me? If there is no second coming of Jesus Christ, you are playing a hypocrite. You are lying to yourself and you're lying to the world. The Apostle Paul summed it all up in one statement. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no resurrection of the dead, which takes place at the coming of Jesus Christ, he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel, and the dead, and the dead, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the resurrection takes place when Jesus comes. If Jesus doesn't come, there is no resurrection. If there is no second, Lord God, what do I got to do to get these people to understand what I'm saying? If there is no second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be no resurrection. Do you understand that? Do you got that through your head? Do you understand that? And the Apostle Paul says, if there be no resurrection, and there will be none if Christ doesn't come, if there will be none, I will not stop repeating it until I get some kind of an agreement from all you folks sitting here. I'm telling you again, I'll tell you one more time, I'll tell you 10 more times. The Apostle Paul said, if there is no resurrection, if there be no resurrection, and there will be no resurrection unless Jesus comes back again. Come on, people. You understand what I'm saying to you? The Apostle Paul, and I repeat, said, the Lord himself shall be sent from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel, and the dead, and the dead, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the resurrection. That is called the first resurrection. And the Apostle Paul said, if there be no resurrection, and there will be no resurrection unless Jesus comes back again. I'm going to do it again. I will do it every time. I will do it till I get it through your hard heads. Amen. If there be no resurrection, and there will be none. Somebody said, oh, we got it, Brother Stair. Sure. We've had it for 30 years. Up here. That's the very thing I'm talking about. We believe that all our life, haven't we? But not enough to change our way of living. Not enough to affect what we do. Not enough to affect the way we live. Come on, people. Come on, see, that's the trouble with most of us. That's the trouble with most of us. You see, if we believe that Christ was coming in this generation, what do you think you'd be planning on? What would you be preparing for? If you honestly believe that Jesus Christ was coming in this decade before 1980 is out, what do you think you'd be doing right now? Worried about how you're going to pay your car payment? Do you think you'd be worried about how you're going to live and how you're going to get your rent paid? But that's what most of us are worried about. That's what most of us are still concerned about. And it means nothing. It has no value at all. If Christ comes, come on, people, it ain't going to mean nothing at all. But the reason why we're still carried away with it is because we're just not sure. We're just not sure that this is the generation that Jesus Christ is coming. We're just not sure. So since we're not sure, we're going to dilly-dally around until we become more convinced. And that's exactly what he said would be the time he would come. In an hour when you stop thinking about it. So now come an hour when men think not, when they're not thinking about it, when their mind is on everything else except on that glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it becomes very dangerous, doesn't it? And I'm telling you, I've always believed in the second coming of Christ. But about a few, 8 years ago, the Lord impressed me so strong that I was a prophet, that I would be a prophet, personally, that I would be a prophet for the last generation. And I'm telling you, folk, you need to have some kind of revelation about whether you are a last generation Christian or not. You want to understand that. Many of you are younger than me. I'm about the oldest guy around here, believe it or not. Sister Charles might be a few years right near close by me, but most of you here are younger than us, and you're the generation that's going to see this, folks. Your generation is the last one. Come on, be amen. Amen. Lord God Almighty, help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to grasp what I'm saying. The second coming of Jesus Christ is no more a doctrine. It is a fact. The timetable's already started. The countdown's already on its way. Come on, people. And the coming of Christ is absolutely sure. Somebody says, suppose he don't come. He will come. He will come. He is coming. The Apostle Peter said, the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. Just in the past 2 weeks, we've heard of hailstones falling. Last night, some fell in Alabama the size of a baseball. The other day, they fell in Houston the size of a baseball. Kill somebody when they fall. God said in the last days, there's going to be hailstones that will weigh 100 pounds. 100 pounds. My God, brother and sister, the Bible. Somebody said, brother, said, what about all this weather change? The Bible said the whole earth groans within itself in travail, waiting for the redemption, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see this whole world reel and rock like you've never seen it reel and rock before. Now, you know, it's always been this way. Whenever you start preaching to people about the coming of Christ, instead of there becoming a great rejoicing, a great looking up there, isn't it wonderful? This is the day that the Lord hath made. You mean God made this day with all this wickedness? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God's responsible for this wickedness. Yeah. He could cut them down tomorrow, folk. He could cut them down tomorrow. Come on, he could stop it cold tomorrow. Come on, folk. Yes, he could. He could stop the wickedness tomorrow. He could shut the door. Come on. Somebody say amen to me. He could cut it down tomorrow. But the Bible said the Lord allows the wicked to flourish. He allows it to flourish. He actually waters it. He says, so you want to go to hell? You won't believe the truth? I'll just let you believe a lie. I'll just let you go to hell. That's what you want? I'll give you exactly what you want. You won't love the truth, so I'll let you love a lie. And I'll even be the author of it. There's a story in the Old Testament about a prophet, about a God dealing with a king, and he didn't know how to get the king to do what he wanted him to do. He said, I'll just put a lying spirit in the mouth of my prophets. I'll put a lying spirit. God said, I'll just put a lying spirit in the mouth of my own prophets. They won't believe the truth, so they'll believe a lie. So I'll just let them believe a lie. That's the truth. I was over here today getting my shower, and Pearly Bay's father said, how you doing, Brother Stair? I said, well, it's a struggle. I said, the folk from Gainesville ain't coming out. He said, no. He said, they won't do it too well. I said, but if you had a rock and roll band over there, they'd be there. I said, yeah. And if I had another chief apostle over here, I've never in all my place been in one town where I've heard of so many apostles and can't find one. I'm in this town, got apostles every time you turn around. I'm going to tell you right now, to become an apostle, you're going to have to live a good many years of hard itinerary before you become an apostle. You better mark that down. You hear me? Look, they don't like that, see? I said, oh, God made me an apostle. Yeah, he might call you to do a lot of things, but you're going to have to live up to it before you ever get that qualification. And a lot of folks never measure up. And most of these apostles driving around their big Cadillac cars wearing their fans, they ain't no apostle at all. They have no bearing on it whatsoever. God would never invest his authority on an apostle in a mess like that. He'd never do it. He'd never do it. He'd never do it. I said he'd never do it. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm reading from the book of Corinthians tonight. I want you to listen close now. I'm not going to tell you where it's. I want you to listen to it. I want you to listen to it because if you want to find out afterwards, ask me afterwards and I'll show you where it's at. Or Book of Romans, the first one. Everybody listening, say aye. Look me right square in my blue eyes. See, they're sparkling tonight. Come on and say amen. Look at me right square in my blue eyes. I'm reading for you. I'm reading for you. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Are you listening? Are you listening? I mean, are you really listening? For whatsoever things were written aforetime. I love this scripture. I hardly ever hear anybody else ever quote it. Hardly ever hear any other preachers ever talk about it. And here it is, right smack bang there. I'm going to quote it for you again. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that means? It means before our time. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We're supposed to learn something from what was written before our time. We're supposed to learn something. Why? That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, believe me when I tell you that the devil's biggest target today concerning a Christian, experience is hope. He's trying to do away with hope. Come on, people, because hope makes us not ashamed. If you have hope, then you can have faith. Come on, folks. If you have hope, then you can hold your head up. The Bible said that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if a man has hope, he don't have to be ashamed. Come on, people. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody said, why do you keep going to church every night? David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Don't you hope in God? Sure we do. That's the reason why we apply ourselves to the Christian life. Hallelujah. Because we know we have hope beyond this life. We have hope beyond this walk that we got here. We got another day coming. A future that nobody else can take away from us. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we have hope. For the Bible said the things that were written aforetime, before our time, they were written for our learning, that we might have comfort and patience and above all, hope. Oh, when you read of all the adversities that the people of God faced down through the years, but through it all, one thing comes out. They had hope. They were never defeated. No matter how they sinned, no matter how they failed God, God never failed them. And He always took care of their sin. Come on, people. Oh, yes, He did. Oh, yes, He did. Oh, hallelujah. I wish somebody would raise your hand and say, He is Lord. Now I'm going to read another verse for you. Everybody listening, say aye. Say it loud. Okay, you're getting better. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Don't you love Him? Thank you, Lord. Now here it is. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition or our instructions, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, do you believe that that applies specifically to this generation? I better read it again. Oh, these minds, Lord. Help me, Father. You know I'm having a problem with these human minds. God, if we ever get rid of these carnal minds so we can think like the Spirit, we'll be all right. I'll read it for you again. Now all these... Maybe I better go back. It says over here, now these things were our examples. These things were our examples. We're supposed to look at them and see what God was trying to teach us when we saw these people go through, put up with, live like, or do certain things. These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were our examples, folks. Don't do it like that. Don't do it like that. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and because of that sin they fell in one day 23,000 souls. They were our examples, folk. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. I'm reading out of the Holy Bible, people. These were our examples. These were our examples. These were our examples. These were our examples. Don't let nobody fool you. You're not going to get away with it. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be holy. Come out from among the world and be a separate. Love not the world, neither the things that's in the world. You're not going to get away with it. These are examples. Look at this one. Neither murmur you. Oh, Lord have mercy. When's the last time you heard some preacher tell these sanctified folk they wasn't pleasing to God if they don't stop their murmuring? I had a remarkable experience today. I get letters from all over, and I answer my mail. And every once in a while, I get somebody write me and say they need some money, and I'll send them a few dollars. A lady wrote me that day, told me, she said, Brother, I can't send you no money. I'm in bad shape. So I sent her $5. Now, where do you hear that? I do that quite often, but when's the last time you heard some preacher sending somebody $5? Let him sit there. Look at that. You know, I say things like that, and you all act like it's a common thing. Then when's the last time you heard of any preacher sending somebody $5? Look at this. God help me. Let me turn this tape recorder off of me. She kept telling me she had no money, so I sent her $5. I said, now pay your tithe and give an offering off of this $5. And be honest and be faithful to God and let God bless you. You know what she did? She sent me $5 back. She said, that's all you can send me. I need much more than that. Forget about it. Said, I'd like to give, but she said, I can't because my husband's a drunkard and my kids are sick and I can't pay for my trailer. And she said, the people in America are really poor. And you know, I'm so sick of that. I'm so fed up with people telling me they're poor in this country. There ain't no poor people in this country. There just flat ain't no poor people in this country. I don't care what anybody says. I'm not going to buy that for nothing in the world. Boy, when you can watch folks smoking cigarettes, drinking their beer, come on, and eating their popcorn and swallowing their ice cream and watching their color televisions and making their telephone calls, and they tell me poor people can't do that. If you're poor, you couldn't do that. Now I'm going back. Neither murmur you. When's the last time you heard somebody, some preacher tell a Christian they ought to quit their murmuring? Murmuring means complaining silently, so to speak, or disgruntled. Murmuring. You know what happened to Miriam when she murmured against Moses? God struck her with leprosy. You know, I don't read the Bible near as much as most of you folk. Do you believe that? Some of you folk, I believe, probably read it every day, don't you? Don't you? I don't. And it's amazing, I know more of it than you all do. Some of you folks just read the Bible, 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 read the Bible. And I quote some things in the Bible and I get blank looks and blank stares. What are you reading? Like Sears and Roebuck's catalog? It's a book. It's a living book. It's got a message for you, folk. I'm telling you, Miriam murmured. You ought to know about that. Maybe if you understood what happened when Miriam murmured, maybe you wouldn't murmur so much, huh? She murmured and leprosy struck her. And the Bible said, neither murmur you, neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, back to my verse again. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. That means for our warning. Upon whom the ends of the world come. May I inform you fine Christians here tonight that you are living in the time of the end of the world. And this particular instance ought to have very significance to you. Now somebody says the world's bad. Well, I'm going to show you a verse of scripture that was written before time. If you think it's bad, let me show you how bad it is going to be. If you think it is bad now, just let me show you by the Word of God, by something that was written before time. Folk, I'm sorry, you might think I'm putting it down, but I'm still, when I feel a reception, I'll know it. Come on, people. I'm doing very strong tonight trying to get a point across. Everything that was written before time, that means everything that was written before your time in this book was written for your admonition, for your instruction. It was given as an example to you upon whom the ends of the world come, and you are now living in that time. That is not something that's going to be. And I'm going to tell you, if you think things are bad now, I'm going to read something that took place before time. A situation that took place before time. And it's an example to us. It will happen in our generation. Amen, Brother Stair. It's a real shock in scripture. And sometimes when I read it, you know, people just, I've seen someone just mouth fall open. Let me read it for you. So we boiled my son and did eat him. Now that is the statement of a mother. Can you imagine a mother getting so desperate, so hungry. Can you imagine a situation in the world so bad that a mother...
You don't hear me.
God, I know it's impossible to get this across to people today, but I try. So bad, so desperate, so hungry that she would boil her own son and eat him.
Oh, Brother Stare, that never happened.
Oh, yes, it. And it was written before time. It was written aforetime for your learning, for you to learn something about it. It's a situation coming in this world, and especially in this country, that people are going to be so desperate, so hungry, so poor, so spaced out, that women will actually eat their own children. You said never happened again. It will happen again. It will happen again. Some years ago, there was a plane that crashed up in the Andes Mountains in South America. And for months, for nearly a month, they couldn't get any contact from the people. And finally after a month, some of those people straggled down off of that mountaintop. And the question was asked of them, how did you survive? There was no food. How did you survive? And finally it was told that as soon as somebody would die, they would start cutting the flesh off and they would eat it raw. You couldn't wait 30 minutes because it was freezing cold up there, and in 30 minutes the body would be frozen solid. So you couldn't eat the body. So you had to wait, and they would sit around a person who was dying like a bunch of vultures, and as soon as the body would die, they start biting and eating the flesh. And one of the fathers told of holding his 18-year-old daughter in his arms until she died, and then quickly beginning to slice the flesh off of her body and feeding it to the other people. Oh, I'd never do that, Brother Stare. You'd never catch me doing something like that. Well, I tell you, the only way you'll never do it is to be right with God in an hour like that, where you can get some strength from Him. Because if you're not right with God and you're facing death, and you face death without God, and you're in a situation like that, you will do anything. I promise you, you will do anything, because at the moment of death is the moment of truth. The only one who will not do that will be one who will say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't hear me. Huh? Those people did that because they didn't want to die. A man was willing to cut the flesh out of his daughter's arm and eat it because he didn't want to die. And the only reason he didn't want to die because he wasn't ready to die. The sting of death is sin. You may live your life any way you want to, but when it comes down to dying, you're going to die all by yourself. And unless you got God with you, you are going to face that one lonesome valley by yourself. And without Him to lead you through it, it will overwhelm you. And don't let nobody fool you. People will do that. Now, what do you think caused that situation? What do you think caused that? Well, the scriptures tell us there was a famine. Scripture said that the enemy had come out against the city of Samaria, and there was a famine in the land. And they got so hungry, they got so, you see how you have to get your appetite under control? Boy, how the devil can bring more people down with that appetite. He's destroying more folk in America with eating than he is with drinking. He's destroying more people's bodies in America with eating than he is with drinking. But very few of us do anything about our eating habits. Very few of us. Come on, you know I'm telling the truth. Very few of us do. Very few of us do anything about our eating habits. Amen, Brother Stare. There's a famine in the land. And the Bible says that it got so bad that these two women conspired together. We'll kill your son today and eat him. And tomorrow we'll kill my son and eat them. Now, isn't that nice? That's friendship, isn't it? Huh? So we'll kill yours today and tomorrow we'll kill mine. That way we'll all stay alive a little longer. That's a friendship, isn't it? But when a situation gets like that, friendship don't go very far. And that's how the whole thing came to light. The king was walking along the wall of the city, and the famine was everywhere, and the people were suffering. And all of a sudden, he heard this woman hollering out. He said, "What aileth you, woman? What's wrong with you? Why are you screaming and hollering like that?" She said, "Me and this woman over here, we got so hungry, and we made a decision that today we would kill my son and eat him, and tomorrow we'd kill her son and eat him. So we boiled my son and we ate him. But the next day she wasn't hungry, and so therefore she will allow me to kill her son. And so today my child is dead and hers is still alive." Oh, yeah. You see, just soon that woman got her stomach full of food, she wasn't concerned about the needs of her friend anymore, was she? And you know, the king was the ecclesiastical leader of that group of people. He didn't know how to handle it. In the midst of that difficult situation, I don't want to talk anymore about the famine. I want to talk about what happens after. In the midst of that difficult situation, a prophet came. The prophet Elisha came. He was sitting outside just waiting on the Lord. And the prophet Elisha spoke. And here's what he said. He said, tomorrow. Tomorrow, he said, about this time, you're going to be able to buy a whole bushel of corn for a few pieces of pennies. A whole bushel of oats for just a shekel. And the king heard that. The ecclesiastical, the religious ecclesiastical order heard that, the king, and he said, "God would have to open a window in heaven for that to happen." Thank God, my friend. Let somebody tell you tonight that God still has windows in heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. They might be shut up, but he can open them up. Come on. He said, "Bring all your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, and I will open unto you the windows of heaven." And poor Lord, I'm going to get excited here in a minute. I wish somebody say, "Praise the Lord." I wish somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." You see, the old religious order don't know that God can open the windows anymore. They don't know about that. The old king said, "God would have to open the windows in heaven to do what you're prophesying." And the king said to the, and then the prophet said to the king, he said, "You are going to see it with your eyes. You are going to see the deliverance. You are going to see the miracle, but you will not partake of it." Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Now, the point I want to get across, that's a story all by itself, is the things that were written for our time. That situation is coming. There is already a famine in the world today. A famine of the Word of God, a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. It's amazing how little of the Word of God is being preached today. How little of it God's people knows today. It's just amazing. I sometimes can't believe that the people of God are so utterly ignorant in a day of intelligence. But of course, the Bible does tell us that they be ever learning. Learning everything, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We learn so much about Christ the healer and don't know how to get healed. Brother Shane was telling me, Brother Steve's wife went in to have her baby in the hospital. And just the other day, Shane's wife went and had her baby. And I said, "Who's paying all them bills, you know? Who's paying all them hospital bills?" What's the matter? Did I say something wrong again? Oh, excuse me. Either way, not his wife. I hope she don't have no more. Two is enough. I'm convinced. They don't need to prove to me they can do it again. I'm convinced. I wonder why it is that Christians don't like when I say things like that. It's the last thing in the world Shane and his wife needs another baby. That's the last thing you need, another child. You got two girls. I know you'd like to have a boy, but stick with the girls and let the boys go. That's the last thing in the world you need is any more children. And it's amazing how few Christians will agree with me on that. Life is becoming so extremely difficult. That sister right back over there today has seven children. And they won't even give her children back now. She got an apartment, a place to live over here in Sugar Hill, and they tore her straight out, or wherever it is. Now never mind. Over in one of these apartments. You see, we're all worried about who cares where it's at. It's a place where the city said to her, it's not a good place to raise the children. Yes, the city apartments. Government apartments. I'm telling you, folk, you keep living with this world system. You just keep on. They're going to run your life every single bit of it. And I said to Shane when he talked to me about Steve and him having to go into the hospital, and I said, who's going to pay all them bills? You know, that baby.